جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي يجيبني حين أناديه ويستر علي كل عورة وأنا أعصيه، ويعظم النعمة علي فلا أجازيه. نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على جميع الأنبياء والمرسلين والأوصياء والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين، وعترة نبيك الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، والأخيار من صحابته المنتجبين، ومن تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى يوم الدين. عباد الله، أوصيكم وأوصي نفسي بتقوى الله ولزوم أمره. قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ألم تر كيف ضرب الله مثلا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Today is the 25th of the month of Shawwal, the anniversary of the martyrdom of our sixth Imam and the leader of our school of thought and the leader of the Muslim Ummah and the mentor and the teacher of the leaders of various schools of thought in Islam, and that is الإمام أبو عبد الله جعفر بن محمد الصادق عليه الصلاة والسلام. Why this Imam is so important to us? Why this Imam is distinguished among the 12 Imams that we have, and why our tradition have been called Ja'fari? This Imam was not only important to the Shia or the followers of Ahlul Bayt. If you read the life of this Imam and his legacy and his contribution and his service to the Ummah and his sacrifice, you would realize that he is not only the founder of our madhab, he contributed into building and formulating other madahibs in Islam too. And they owe him, other leaders, and Nu'man ibn Thabit, Imam Abu Hanifa, who was the student of this Imam. After him, Imam Malik, who again was the direct student of an Imam al-Sadiq. And then Shafi'i came after them and he studied under Malik, who was the student of the Imam. And then Ahmad ibn Hanbal came, who was the student of Shafi'i. Shafi'i is the student of Imam Malik, and Imam Malik is the student of Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And they take pride. They don't hide it. Imam Abu Hanifa, he says, I'm proud to be the student of Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. Imam Malik says, I'm proud to be able to study under his supervision and his guidance and his mentorship. ما رأت عين ولا سمعت أذن ولا خطر على قلب بشر أفضل من جعفر بن محمد الصادق علما وفقها وورعا وتقوى. This is the statement, powerful statement of Imam Malik. He says, no eyes could see, no ears could hear, no mind can think of a person better than this man in his piety, in his righteousness, in his deep knowledge, in his commitment to Islam than Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. So Imam al-Sadiq was so tolerant and so open-minded and so thoughtful that he would invest his time in building other personalities and other leaders, even though they were politically not in the same line with him. They did not subscribe to his tradition, but yet he did not deny them his knowledge and his wisdom and his teachings. He was so generous with Muslim leaders and non-Muslim leaders during his time. Even with other religions, he would open his house and his majlis, his session, to discuss, to debate, to pass down the knowledge of his grandfather Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the ummah. Never Imam al-Sadiq said, "I only teach those who love me and care for me and follow me." In his session, scientific session, the teaching session, you would find people sitting there listening to him, but politically they disagree with him. They don't follow him politically. They do not follow the tradition of Ahlul Bayt, yet they learn from Ahlul Bayt. We have this example in our society. I know some people who study in America, but they disagree with America. But they come and study technology and science at American universities here in America. We had the same. Imam al-Sadiq, so in his message that he has to give to all people without discrimination, decades after his martyrdom, decades, a man says, "I went to Masjid al-Kufa, the Grand Mosque of Kufa in Iraq, and I found 40,000 scholars, different types of scholars, exegists who are experts in commentary of the Quran, mufassirin, exegists, philosophers, jurists, fuqaha, theologians, kullun yaqul, each one said, I studied under Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. 4,000 students after many decades after the martyrdom of the Imam, they say, kullun yaqul haddathani Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. I listened to him, I learned from him. That was the grand university, the universal university that was established first by his father, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, and then it was solidified and cemented by his son, al-Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam. When it comes to debate and discussion, never the Imam said, this group, I don't want to discuss them. I don't want to discuss anything with them. I don't want to debate with them. I boycott this group. Those are infidels. Those are heretics. He never said that. His mind, his heart, his house was open to all sorts of debates. And imagine at that time, the Muslim Ummah was experiencing the most critical and dangerous times, because it, on the one hand, it was the collapse of Bani Umayyah Empire, on the other hand, it was the rise of Bani al-Abbas, and there was a period of vacuum of leadership. So many philosophies and doctrines infiltrated Islam at that time. There was no check and balance at that time. Anyone who brings an idea, as Zanadiqa are part of the heretics, They say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, but then they have weird ideas about the Prophet, about his infallibility, about the Quran, and so on and so forth. They infiltrated the atheist, came to power, and they were very active within the Muslim community. But the Imam was ready to combat all these ideologies and ideas. And he kept Islam strong. Even the Khulafa who did not only did not support the Imams, they were the enemies of the Imams. The only concern the Caliph had in his mind, the only concern a Caliph, whether Umayyad or Abbasid, he had in his mind, is how to cut off the Imam from the masses. How to isolate him so the masses, they cannot discover him. They can't reach to him and learn from him and realize his influence and his importance. For most of their lives, the Imams were under house arrest. Whether in Medina, whether those of them who were moved to Baghdad or Samarra or Khurasan, they were under house arrest. If someone visits the Imam on the way out, he will be arrested. What do you do here? You can do anything in Baghdad and Damascus and Kufa. You can go anywhere, meet with any person, but the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. You don't have the right to speak to them. You will be subjected to interrogation and sometimes persecution. But under these circumstances, the Imams, they worked very hard to solidify the Sunnah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the authentic Islam and to protect the Holy Quran. They struggled under very, very, very harsh and difficult circumstances until they gave their life. The ultimate thing is to give not only your time and your energy, but your life and your blood for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's not only important to us, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, the Sunnis, they respect him. And they say, yes, we admit. The other day we had a conference with Sunni scholars and one of them came, he said, I follow Abu Hanifa, but I tell you, Abu Hanifa is the student of your Imam, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. And not only the Muslim scholars, but even non-Muslim scholars. And the Imam did not teach only fiqh. He taught medicine, the ancient and old medicine, and chemistry, and mathematics, and physics, astrology, astronomy. I have a book with me, but it is not in English. This book is in Arabic, but the original copy of this book is French. And this book has a very interesting story. Now this book is in French, Farsi and Arabic. In 1968, there was a conference, scholarly and academic conference in Strasbourg, France. 1968, where 25 Oriental scholars, mustashriqeen, from different universities of Europe, France, Britain, Germany, Switzerland, also UCLA, sent a delegate. A professor from UCLA went to that conference, and some religious leaders, including Imam Musa al-Sadr, the leader of the Muslims in Lebanon, he attended that conference in 1968. And they came up with papers. And that conference was about the legacy of Al-Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam and the impact he had on the world of Islam and non-Muslims and science at that time. So they came up with papers. And these papers were gathered in a book. And this book was published in France by a university in Paris in 1970. And then in 1972, it was translated to Farsi. In 1973, was translated to Arabic by the late Dr. Nuruddin Al-Ali. Some of you know him. He just passed away 6 months ago here in Monterey, Northern California. He translated the book to Arabic. And I remember I read this book back when I was in high school, back, you know, several decades ago, you know, I don't want to tell you. Very interesting book. These are the names of the professors who contributed into writing about the legacy, different legacies of the Imam. One of them speaks about how Imam was the founder of the science of chemistry and how he taught his student, Jabir ibn Hayyan, the science of chemistry. Started during the 7th century, during the time of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. The other one speaks about mathematics, his contribution in the field of physics and mathematics. The third one speaks about, let me give you a few examples, about his contribution when it comes to medicine, علم الطب والحكمة. He says that at that time, 7th century, there was nothing called science, nothing called discoveries. Yes, people had some holy books. There is a Bible, there is a Old Testament, New Testament, the Holy Quran, and these things. But there were no books that speaks about science. But the Imam, when he teaches his students, some of his bright students, international students who used to come to him to the city of Medina, he would teach them about anatomy, about the structure of our body. The Imam tells his students that in your arm, how many pieces of bone we have in our arm? How many? Huh? Imagine 1300 years ago, the Imam gives the exact number. He says 41 pieces of bone you have in your arm, 43 in your leg, and how many in your palm? This is a small palm. Mine is a small, but yours are not. So how many pieces? 35. And at that time, there was no autopsy. There was no anatomy. No science of anatomy at that time. The Imam speaks about the skeleton, about your body, the parts of your body. And he speaks about different types of diseases and the intoxicants. This is his contribution. It was written in books in details by his students at that time. And these books were bequeathed to the following generations. We, the Muslims, we don't know about them. We wait for someone who's a European, a non-Muslim, to come and tell me and teach me about my Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. The book was printed in France, 1970 in France, by European academics, professors, scholars, not by Muslim scholars. Muslims were there, Imam Musa al-Sadr and others were there as witnesses, spectators, listening to these researchers. This is part of him. The Imam was asked one time that when the Quran says we are from the earth, what does that mean? Minha khalaqnakum. Very simple. Allah says, O man, I created you minha, from the earth. What does that mean? Have you thought about this? I was thinking for a long time about this. I could not find a convincing answer, even myself, until I read this book. Until I read this answer of the Imam to one of his students. In Surah Nuh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ أَنْبَتَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ نَبَاتًا ثُمَّ يُعِيدُكُمْ فِيهَا وَيُخْرِجُكُمْ إِخْرَاجًا. Allah made you grow out of the earth. What does that mean? We grow out of the earth? وَاللَّهُ أَنْبَتَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ نَبَاتًا. As a growth, Allah says, as a growth, you have been grown out of this earth as a growth. أَنْبَتَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ نَبَاتًا. Nobody could provide an answer to this verse. And Allah says, the knowledge of this book, لَا يَعْلَمُهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. The translation of this book, the secrets of this book is only known to him, the writer is Allah. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ, those who are well-versed. Rasikhun cannot be any scholar who studied for 80 or 90 years. Rasikhuna fil ilm are Muhammadun wa alu Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The Imam comes and explains. He says, and this is in the 7th century, now we are in the 21st century. And people discovered this, the fact that the Imam uttered and mentioned during the 18th century. 11th centuries after that, in Europe, they discovered and they understood what the Imam said during the 7th century. Imam said, we, at that time, they used to think that man, that all the elements in this universe are how many? By Aristotle and the Greek philosophers. They said the entire universe consists of only four elements, four chemical elements. The air, the soil, the earth, water and fire, these things. The Imam said, this is not right. Imam used to debate many centuries after the Greek philosophers. He would debate with them and he would prove that some of their theories were wrong. They were not right. Imam said, when you look at the water, it's not consisted of one element. You can't say water has one element. When you look at the soil, the dust, the earth, it is not consisted of one element. It has numerous elements. And then when you go to school today and they teach you the table of elements in chemistry, how many elements we have today so far? Maybe the kids, they can answer because they are updated now. My information of 40 years ago. How many elements we have? Huh? 102. As far as I remember, it used to be 102. Maybe it has increased, maybe. The Imam said many elements, the earth, the water, and then the air. They found out that, yes, he's true. Imam spoke about oxygen, nitrogen, hydrogen, carbon. He did not mention their names. No, he didn't. These are the new modern names. But he outlined to his students that there are many elements. And all these elements that you find in the earth, it is found in your body too. Including copper, including iron, magnesium, potassium, calcium, all these things that you find in the earth today, it is found, but with various degrees and levels and proportions, not the same. This is the meaning of Wallahu anbatakum min al-ardi nabat. You carry the same elements in your body, carries the same elements that are found in the earth. So you are the son of this earth. The earth is your mother. You are part of this earth. This is the meaning of the Imam. And then the Imam, and the story is long. I don't know where to stop. There is a long story. I prepared a long lecture for tonight, but the legacy of the Imam, we cannot summarize it in few sentences. But let me speak something else very fast about astronomy. We read in the history that the first person who mentioned the spherical shape of the earth has a round shape, spherical shape, oval shape, if you will, that was Ptolemy in the 2nd century AD. And for 1,000 years, people thought that his theory was correct, until the Imam came at the age of 11. He said that Ptolemy, this great philosopher, astrologer, is wrong. He's not right. He thought that the shape of the earth is spherical, but the earth is the center of the universe. And for so many centuries, people thought that the earth is the center of the universe, and all these constellations, they belong to the earth, and they revolve and rotate around the earth. At the age of 11, the Imam was born in the year 80 Hijri, in the year 91 Hijri, when he was only 11 years old. This is the hikmah that Allah bestows on people. يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. This is a divine gift. He came and he said, the earth is not the center of the universe. And the earth is part of the sun, the solar system. And the earth, Ptolemy thought that it was the sun that rotates around the earth. The imam came and he said it is exactly the opposite. The earth has two movements. One movement, it's around itself. And the second, it's around the sun. And then in the 18th century, imam said this in the 7th century, 11 centuries after that in Europe, they discovered when Galileo came and he discovered the telescope, and after him came the Polish astrologer, Copernicus, and they said, yes, this is right. What the imam said was right. 1100 years after that. This is the contribution. This is part of his contribution. So Imam al-Sadiq is a universal figure, not only for the Shias, not only for the Muslims, and not only for the tafsir of the Quran and the hadith and the fiqh and jurisprudence. In all sciences, in all departments, those are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for you, for me, for the entire humanity, to lead the humanity for salvation. I will elaborate further, inshallah, on Imam's legacy. Tomorrow we have an Arabic session, inshallah, at 7:45, and I will speak about the legacy of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على خلفاء نبيك وأهل بيته وأحبته علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبطي نبي الرحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين عليهما السلام وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم وأوصي نفسي بتقوى الله ولزوم أمره. Recently, analysts and commentators and bloggers are drawing a contrast or a comparison between the expansion of Islam in America and the persecution of the minorities and the Christians in Muslim lands, in Muslim countries. And I read a lot about these articles. There was an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal recently. And the title says that a new mosque rises in Alaska, in the city of Anchorage, the capital, the largest city, which has a population of 300,000. The Muslim population is growing there, and they purchased a piece of land in Alaska. Inshallah, some of you will go there and for fishing and then pass by this masjid, stop by there. for 15,000 square feet, and it cost them $3.5 million, and they are building what they call it a purpose-built mosque, custom-made, not a warehouse like ours, with dome and minaret, an official masjid. And then the article speaks about the expansion of Muslims in America. And it says that, and these surveys are published by the Pew Institute. It's good that some of you follow these studies. They are very important. The study says that the Muslim Americans are expected to more than double by 2030, which is in about 16 years from now, to 6.2 million. And this is, I think this is an accurate figure, although now we tend to enlarge our numbers. Some people say in America there are 8 million, 10 million, but these have no basis. Maybe the accurate number now, it could be 4 million or 3 million. But by 2030, the number is going to be 6.2 million. And it says, the study says that the Muslims are going to represent 1.7% of the American nation, of the population. The study further says that in year 2000, in America, we had 1,209 mosques in the entire nation. 1,209 mosques. This is in year 2000. 11 years after that, in 2011, we have 2,106 mosques. And that is an increase of 74% within 11 years. Within 11 years, Islam has multiplied in America 74%. And it says that 30% of these 2,000 and some mosques, 2,106, one-third of them are purpose-built mosques. They have minarets and domes. Official masjid, not a warehouse like ours. Official masjids. And now the masajid in America, the number of the masajid as of this summer, the number of the masjid that has domes and minarets are 632 masjid from coast to coast, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Inshallah, we also, the number will increase from 632 to 633 when our masjid, inshallah, erects domes and minarets. But then the study says something alarming. These are the good news. Now are the worrying news about Muslims in America. It says even their presence is growing, but they continue to struggle for a place in the American society. And the same institute, which is Pew Research study, that was released back in July last month, shows that the Americans, view Muslims as, quote-unquote, more coldly and negatively. Most Americans, they view us more coldly and negatively than any other major religious groups, including atheists. So our image in America is even worse than the image of those who don't believe in God, atheists. They have a thermometer called feeling thermometers. So they measure the feeling of the people towards religions. What do you feel about Judaism, Buddhism, Christianity, this? When it comes to Islam, they ask them about their feelings of Islam. Most those who responded, they said they think negatively of Islam. And then the reporter was very polite and kind to us, believe me. He said the reason he wanted to be very diplomatic with the Muslims and not to hurt our feelings, he said that part of the cold review of Muslims in America is because if fewer Americans know Muslim persons, because they don't know Muslims, so they feel negative about them. I believe it is exactly the opposite, because they know Muslims and they know them very well and they know what they do, alhamdulillah. They know the whatever, because they know about them, they don't feel good about them. When they look at Islam today, listen to the news, any news, whether it comes from Western outlet, media outlet, or Eastern, or Arab, or non-Arab, or Muslim, or non-Muslim. What do you hear about Islam today? What are the good news about the Muslim societies around the world? What do you hear? Other than bloodshed and killing. And then in the same journal, in the same newspaper, there was an article, whole article about ISIS and their forced conversion of minorities such as Christians and Yazidis and others in northern Iraq. They give them a deadline, 3 days, 2 days. If you don't convert to Islam and pay allegiance to Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, we're going to wipe you out completely. And this is exactly what they did to them. This is what they hear. Now the question is, my friends, we cannot go and fight ISIS, of course. I'm not asking anyone that, let's go and fight ISIS and put an end. Even if we fight ISIS, tomorrow you will find another group by the name of MISIS or MASIS. I don't know. They are like cancer, believe me. You crush Al-Qaeda here, you crush Abu Mus'ab al-Battikhi there, there is another name, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. You kill this one, Abu Umar al-Tunisi. What? And they are like cancer. But we can do something. We can teach those youngsters, those who are sitting right in front of me, those who were born here, those who were raised here, those who go to school in America, we have to teach them the good Islam. Not the Islam which is the version of Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi and others, and Osama bin Laden. We have to make this distinction very clear to them. Don't take your kids, the faith of your kids, for granted and say, no, alhamdulillah, I know my son is not going to do this, my daughter. I read reports about some parents who said, My son was a jerk. He was the most evil. All of a sudden he grows a beard and he carries a gun and he wants to establish Islamic Khilafah on earth. All of a sudden I find him in Turkey. He wants to go to Syria, to Iraq. These things, they happen. It is our responsibility. Parents' responsibilities, not the government's, not the media, not the school. Our own responsibility to teach them the right Islam. The authentic Islam, the Islam of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, the tolerant Islam, the open-minded Islam, the progressive Islam, the merciful Islam, the universal Islam. It's our job. It's our job to combat this through aql, through logic, through aql. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. We have to portray the beautiful Islam. Not through articles or speeches, through our behavior in America. Yes, it is true. It is true when some Americans, they look at this imam and that leader and this person and this merchant and this businessman doing things that contradict the basic principles of a humanity, let alone Islam or religion, humanity, then of course they would not befriend us. They would not feel good with us. It is our duty to change this image and to say that Islam is the religion of peace, tranquility, and happiness. It's the duty of the father, the mother, the son, the daughter, the neighbor, all of us. The duty of all of us. That over so many years we have to change this perception about us. We tell them what you hear, what you see in the news is different from my life. Those people are corrupt. Those people think of their own narrow interest. Not Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, he doesn't think about Islam at all. He thinks about himself and his cronies who work with him. We have a big responsibility, my friends, أعزائي, my dear brothers and sisters. In this country, we are not only struggling for our livelihood, we are struggling for something which is above that, our religion and our existence and the future of our children. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات. تابع اللهم بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم انصر حماة الدين. اللهم أعنا على الظالمين يا أرحم الراحمين. واجعل بأسهم بينهم وانتقم منهم يا أرحم الراحمين. وعجل في فرج سيدنا ومولانا صاحب العصر والزمان. وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والشهداء ثواب الفاتحة مع الصلاة على محمد وآل